Well, this is the halfway point message-wise. This is number five. But who's counting? Who's counting?
No, it's been wonderful. I've just had a wonderful time. I just have to keep walking a lot. That's the only problem. Because I'll leave here so overweight unless I walk. Because I've been fed. When I come home, I say, well, I'm fed up, hon. I'm just fed up. It's been great to be here. Looking forward to the rest of the week, Lord willing. Just a great time. Boy, did I enjoy last night. All those dapper-looking people. You know, everybody was dapper-looking and elegant. And so it was a wonderful, wonderful time. Well, yesterday, we talked about a deal. And then some of you after the message told me about some of your deals. Some of you are interested in deals, too. And that's wonderful. And we talked about in Genesis chapter 12 and talked about the covenant and the cut covenant that God gave with Abraham. And the implications of that involve really three things. And we're going to talk about two of them this morning and one of them tonight. But they involve a land, a seed, and a blessing. A land, a seed, and a blessing. And we found yesterday that the cut covenant that God made with Abraham is eternal. Not only is it eternal, it is literal. And not only is it literal, it is unconditional. It has no attachment to it. God is going to accomplish what he said. And in any kind of deal, there are three things, and we talked about those as well. A relationship needs to be established, formal or informal. Responsibilities need to be articulated. They need to be laid out. And the results have to be able to be quantified. We have to be able to see the results. And yesterday we began to look at some of those promises given to Abram, and we can quantify them. We can see results. We can see that the promises that God has given to Abraham, he has fulfilled. Now, they're not all done yet, but we know we're on the way, and we're counting on a God who's going to deliver. We know, too, that this covenant was cut, literally, by God alone. He put Abram to sleep, and God alone went through those pieces of sacrifice in Genesis chapter 15. And so this morning, what we want to look at, two things specifically. We want to look at the fact that this covenant, this cut covenant, promises a great nation or a seed that will come. And then we also want to look at the blessing that will come. Tonight, we're going to look at the land and really amplify on the land. These are the kinds of things, although written long ago, certainly are relevant to today. Well, if you remember, Abram had two wives. He had Sarah and Keturah. He also had a handmaid, and that was Hagar. Now, these three women fathered the descendants of Abraham. And indeed, just as the promise was given to Abram that he would be blessed, he has millions, literally millions of descendants. We talked a little bit about that yesterday as well. And so what we want to do is follow that seed, so to speak. Now we know that Abram married Sarah. And it was Abraham and Sarah that had Isaac, but it was Abram and Hagar that had Ishmael. Now, whenever you're talking about promises, especially when they come to the Abrahamic promise, you have to talk about the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty. Now, Ishmael and Isaac had the same father, but they didn't have the same mother. And we know that God promised that there would be a seed through Sarah. Remember, if you do in your Bible reading, you know Genesis chapter 18. You know the story of the visitors coming to Abraham, and Sarah is going to prepare a meal for them, and they say, Abram, you're going to be a dad next year, and Sarah hears that story and laughs, thinks it's funny. I don't blame her. The text is very honest. The text tells us that, well, Abram was approaching 100 years old. Sarah was near 90, and in fact had passed menopause already. It was a done deal as far as she was concerned. It was over. And so it was funny, maybe bordering on cruel. No, that's not going to happen. Well, Isaac was born a year later, and his name means laughter. God does have a sense of humor. Every time she called that little boy, she was reminded of those visitors. One of them, the Lord himself, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And I say, how do I know that? You know, I'm talking to Jewish people. How do I know that? Well, you know, the two visitors, after that encounter, they left. They were going to go judge Sodom and Gomorrah. One of those visitors stayed behind. And do you know that Abraham tried to cut a deal? I say Abraham had chutzpah. Can you imagine Abram saying, Lord, if there's 50 righteous there. Now this isn't an angel. An angel can't make that kind of decision in terms of judging or not judging. He's given orders, he follows them. But now Abram said, well, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, we'll do it. Okay, that's kind of a humble thing. You're kind of throwing out the net, saying, okay, well, Abram said, well, I'm on a roll. Lord, if there's 45. Okay, if there's 45. Abram got him down to 10. 10 righteous. He did pretty good. Don't you see the negotiation there? It's in our blood, you know? It's just the way it is. Well, then we come to Isaac, who married Rebekah. Same mother, same father, but it's Jacob, not Esau. Twins were born. I can relate to that. My wife and I have a set of twins. And Jacob, who was the younger, ends up being in the promised seed. Goes against earthly things. And God chose Jacob. Jacob, of course, in Genesis 32, has his name changed. From Jacob to Israel, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. By the way, how important is this to you and me? Well, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans talks a great deal in Romans chapter 9 about the sovereign choice of which person, the seed. He follows the seed. Oh, it's extremely relevant to us. Genesis 49 and verse 10 tells us the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Literally, Shiloh, a messianic term, really is translated to whom it belongs. And so we know long before King David comes onto the scene, we know that the seed is going to come through Judah. In fact, Balaam, the words of Balaam in Numbers chapter 24, and verse 17 confirms that to us. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. When we think in terms of that Abrahamic promise, it gives us the great scope, and now it's going to refine itself. It's going to narrow. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to look at those verses. As we follow the seed, chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee, wherever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as formerly. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when the days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So we're confronted with the person of David. David from the tribe of Judah. Now, a couple things about David. First of all, you know, in David's lineage, there are Gentiles. I think most of you know that. One of the questions I'm often asked is, and it's still asked today. You know, in the Knesset, the Congress of Israel, they keep talking about who is a Jew. How do we know who a Jew is? One of our problems, we're stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. No question about that. The other problem we have is we love to assimilate. We don't like being unique. We don't like being separate. We don't like being one of a kind. We want to be like everybody else. Now, before you pick on us, now before you say, oh, yeah, the Bible says that, you Jews are all alike. Now, that's true. But whatever we are corporately, whatever you can say about us as a nation, be very careful. You probably can say it about yourself. Stiff-necked? Hard-hearted? Wanting to be like everybody else? Wanting to assimilate, having difficulty with being unique, different, one of a kind? Any of you parents? Any of you deal with those issues with your kids? But everybody else is doing it. I don't care what everybody else does. And so we think, well, that's only our children. Is it? Is it? I think one of the problems in the Church of Jesus Christ, myself included, we're always looking at what everybody else does. We're all separation for us. Oh, you know, it's a debatable thing. And it is a debatable thing. But when we see in terms of David, we see that his genealogy has some Gentile blood. You see, Jewish people say that if your mother is Jewish, then you're Jewish. If your father is Jewish, you're not Jewish. The Bible doesn't seem to indicate that. David has women, Gentiles, in his genealogy. There is no debate as to the Jewishness of David. But we're told in verse 8 that David as a person, what kind of person was David? Well, he's a servant. In fact, when he fought Goliath, he considered himself a servant, God's servant. And I'll fight against Goliath. And David regarded himself as a servant of the Lord. He also is a shepherd. Oh, we know Psalm 23, the shepherd, David, wrote that beautiful psalm. And as a shepherd, David understood what it was to lead. He understood sheep. You know, you and I are sheep under God. He, Lord Jesus Christ, is our shepherd. But David was a servant, he was a shepherd, and he was selected. Saul was the ruler before David, from the tribe of Benjamin. David was selected by God from the tribe of Judah. And it would be David who would indeed be the one to build, as it were, to conquer, as it were, for God. And then Solomon, from him, would build the house for the Lord. Well, we see David the person. What about his performance, his accomplishments? Well, he wanted to build a house for the Lord, but he was a man of war, so he couldn't do that. And so Solomon would do that, but he had a desire for that. He had a love for God. He was a friend of God. We're told that he was the one to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He brings the Ark of the Covenant. He was the one to consolidate the kingdom. Hebron was where he ruled from, and then later he consolidated the whole kingdom through the city of Jerusalem. And it's actually David, the Davidic covenant, we call it. Theologians call it the Davidic covenant. It is really an amplification of the Abrahamic covenant. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, we're told that David is promised a house forever, a kingdom forever, and a throne forever. Now look up with me, we're going to look at Psalm 89 real briefly. Psalm 89. Starting in verse 1. I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 89, verse 1. Now we're in verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. Verse 3, I made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. That covenant that we talked about yesterday, the Abrahamic covenant, amplified into a land, a seed, and a blessing. Here we see the seed portion, that it's going to be everlasting, that God has promised it forever through David. Well, David has, of course, one of his sons takes over the promised one, Solomon. And after Solomon, and that was probably the greatest period of time in Israeli history, was under Solomon. Great kingdom, wealthy kingdom. But after Solomon passed on, of course, Israel's divided. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. Israel to the north, Judah, which is Judah and Benjamin to the south. Assyria attacks in 722 BC and carries away captive Israel. And then in 586, Babylon comes and takes away Judah. We look at those kings, all of them in Israel had compromised. All of them were evil. And yet in Judah, only 8 of the 19 kings were ones who wanted to fear the Lord and walk according to His precepts. And even during this period of time when there's captivity, later on they come back. Later on the Romans come and scatter them. There is no king. There's no, after that, no king. Hasn't been a king. There's not a king in Israel today. We think in terms of Israel, and they got a prime minister, they have representation in the Knesset, yet there is no king. The very, very Orthodox, Hasidic, you know, there's Orthodox Jews, conservative Jews, and Reform Jews. 3. But really, they're subgroups, if you will. I was Orthodox. But you know, I was considered a liberal. A liberal. Compared to one of those groups in the Orthodox section called Hasidim. Hasidim are the most pious and religious Jews. And it's the Hasidic Jew today that is against the nation of Israel. You heard me right. They actually negotiate with the Palestinians. They have a terrible time. They with their own people. Secular Jews have a hard time with them. Well, why are the Hasidim that way? Because they believe that Israel's existence today is man-made. It's not of God. God Himself will set up the nation of Israel. They don't acknowledge it. They're not for it in any way. And so there's a battle that goes on, mostly verbal. They certainly enjoy the freedoms. They enjoy the benefits of the country, but they're against the sovereignty of the modern nation of Israel today. But there is no king that is set up. Well, we think in terms of how is all this going to happen? How is there going to be a king? We got a problem. And the problem is laid out by Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36 and in verse 30 to 31, we're told that there's a curse on Jeconiah. There's a curse. So their part of the Davidic line is cursed and no future rulers can be there. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. When you come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, you have the Older Testament, then you have 400 years of silence, the intertestamental period. Now, we call it 400 years of silence because there is no recorded message of God during that time. We don't know of God revealing himself in any way to anyone during that time. And after that silence, in a Gentile book, I've talked to you about that. I told you I would never go through, never even touch a Gentile book till I went to college and I took Gideon Bibles and handed them out to my friends. But never read it because it's a Gentile book. And yet, how ignorant I was. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Wow, that's pretty important. Now, you know, Matthew chapter 1, maybe you started Matthew January 1st. A lot of people do. Genesis and Matthew, and some people go that way. So you have your devotions and you're in Matthew chapter 1. Oh, boy. Matthew chapter 1 is kind of hard as a devotion. Now, maybe I'm speaking for myself. I don't know. But, you know, reading about genealogies, you know, that just doesn't do a whole lot for me. Not for a morning devotion. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Word of God. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Well, you know, well, you read, Abram begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, okay, and we kind of read. Why is it there? You know how important this is? I mean, this is so important. A person can come on the scene and do a miracle and say, I am the Messiah. Does a miracle to confirm it. Wait a minute, that's Jesus did that. Comes on the scene and does all kinds of healing. He's the Messiah. Well, how do we know? Well, by his miracles. Oh, no. Oh, no. Never want to judge it on the basis of something that's done great. Oh, no, the Word of God says, okay, somebody says they're the Messiah. Then let's check to see their roots. Who are they? Whose kids are they? Where are their descendants? Is he from the right tribe? And so you see, Matthew chapter 1 is very important as we trace the seed and find out that indeed Jesus Christ traces his lineage through David. But what about that curse? Well, you see, the curse of Jeconiah would trace right through his stepfather Joseph. But Miriam, his mother, has the proper seed through Nathan. And so it's a perfect fit. So we look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that help us even when we talk to Jewish people? Well, you know, I told you the group of Hasidim. A few years ago, there was a man by the name of Rabbi Menachem Schneerson. Now, Rabbi Schneerson, a Hasidic Jewish rabbi, they called him the Great Rebbe. It was reported that he did so many wonderful, tremendous things. And so someone can ask me, did he do these things? I don't know. It was reported that a little girl, 6 years old, he laid his hands on her in the hospital, nothing the doctors could do, and she was cured. Cured. There was some sort of water problem in the city of New York, and they called upon the rabbi to pray, and they don't understand it, but the water was fine. I've read all these kinds of things. Do I believe them? I don't know. And it was reported that he is the Messiah. Now, did I believe that? No. Absolutely. I don't care what he did. And I don't care how wonderful he is. And he might be. First question I'd ask the rabbi. So, Rabbi, you were born in Bethlehem, right? Oh, no. Never set foot in Bethlehem. Rabbi, you're from the tribe of Judah, right? Well, I don't know what tribe I'm from. The records were destroyed. Oh. Rabbi, you were born, of course, before the destruction of the temple, right? Because the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, right? No. So you see, I don't care what kind of miracles they do. I'm happy for the people they might do it to. Okay. I'm not going to dispute it. But if somebody comes and they say they're the Messiah, I want to see their genealogy. Now all of a sudden my Bible reading of this one begot that one and that one begot that one becomes very, very important. Boring maybe to us because we know it's fulfilled, but certainly very, very important. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, and that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. John is told by the elder that the root of David hath prevailed. The seed, we trace the seed, and we can trace the seed literally through David and then to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when we think in terms of the promise of the seed, we also have to think of the blessing. The Abrahamic covenant promises a land. Tonight we'll talk about that. The seed, the Davidic seed, ultimately to Christ. And now the blessing. Jeremiah chapter 31, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 31. And starting in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. We see the new covenant, not like the old covenant, made with the house of Israel and Judah. It is contrasted with the law of Moses. The law of Moses is an outward covenant. The law that is the covenant that is spoken about here is written in their hearts. This particular covenant is going to provide great spiritual blessing for the people of Israel. There's going to be forgiveness, grace, and blessing according to verse 34. This covenant given to Israel is a covenant that you and I get the overflowing from. It's promised to Israel, but we get a blessing. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know it because when you look at the way Jesus Christ celebrated the Passover, and sometime I'll have to do the Passover for you and show you the Passover. But Jesus held the cup up in the Passover. You know, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, sometimes it's called communion. Some folks call it Eucharist. Now, I could get in trouble in a place like this. I'm a PB. I love the Lord. I all that. But I want to tell you something. He had a cup and he had bread. Now, the bread, was it white bread? Pumpernickel bread? Sourdough bread? What was it? I've been to places where it's white bread. I've had wheat bread. I've had all different kinds of bread. Is that what he was holding up? I can tell you without a doubt, it wasn't sourdough bread, white bread, Wonder Bread. It was matzah. Why? Why matzah? No leaven. He's celebrating the Passover. And so he holds up the bread and he says, there's no leaven in me. just like there's no leaven. He said, this is my body. Now, you know, some Christians say, wait, this is, some people call themselves Christians say, well, this means we're eating Christ, right? We're gonna eat Christ. No, that's not what it's saying. He's holding up the bread, and he says, this is my body. No leaven in here. Leaven's always symbolic of sin, of error, always. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Remember he said that? Jewish people say, during the Passover, we get rid of the leaven of our house because of the evil inclination of our heart. And so we throw it away. So he held up the bread. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he takes the cup. And he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant. The blessings of the new covenant. We can read passages in Mark and in Luke and in 1 Corinthians all about the fact that there is a new covenant, a better covenant. The writer of the book of Hebrews calls it a better testament. When we look at the law of Moses, holy, just, and good, nothing wrong with it, given by God. It was delivered through Moses. The blessing, delivered through Jesus Christ. The law was given at Sinai. The blessing, in the upper room. The law demanded obedience. The blessing offers forgiveness. The law was written on stone tablets. The blessing, written in our hearts. The law was given by God to Israel. The blessing was given to Israel and in a certain sense applies directly to us, the church. The law, we have the blood of animals. In the blessing, we have the blood of Jesus Christ. The law, conditional. The blessing, unconditional. The law, a shadow of things to come, of good things to come. The blessing, the substance, the reality of things. The law gives us a temporal sacrificial system. The blessing gives us one sacrifice that's absolutely sufficient. So the new covenant, spoken about in the book of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 7 through 9, gives us a better sacrifice, a better promise, a better priesthood, according to His Word. You know, I've been asked a lot about Messianic Judaism. Maybe you've heard of it. I believe the term Messianic is a biblical term. Messianic Jew is simply any Jewish person who has some sort of Messianic hope, whether it's the way I believe or not. They're Messianic in that sense. But today that term has become applied to a specific group of Jewish believers in Jesus Christ who worship on Saturday, might wear the yarmulke, the head covering, the prayer shawl, all that. What do I think of that? Well, in reality, what I think of it is I was already under the law. I know what it's like to be under the law. The law is a shadow. You know, a shadow. If you've ever been real thirsty in a desert, maybe that's happened to you. I've driven through the desert before. Nothing bad happened, but all that time I was driving through, I was praying, I can tell you. I was nervous. Because you're out there by yourself. But I've heard stories. Now, you look ahead and you see a shadow of a palm tree. You've been in the desert, you see that shadow. You know, it changes your whole perspective. A palm tree. You're excited. All of a sudden, the adrenaline's pumping. You're thirsty and hot, but you see that shadow of the palm tree and you know that something is throwing that shadow. A palm tree, which means there must be water. And so you run like crazy. And you get there. And you find the reality. The palm tree and maybe the water. And you're satisfied. Do you want to go back to the shadow? Now you might look at it and say, boy, am I glad I saw that. But you have the reality. That's the testimony that I can give you. I was under the law. Kept kosher. Had the different dishes. Went to Hebrew school, did the Sabbath on Friday night, and Saturday morning. I had Sunday school on Sunday. Judaism was very important to me, and I'm not demeaning it in any way. I thank God for Him placing me in that home. Loving parents, all that. But the law is a shadow. And by His grace, the law showed me I was condemned to sin. Believe that with all my heart. And that's why the gospel's called the good news. It's good news. It's the reality. And when you're in the reality, why would you want to go back? That's really what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We shouldn't put down Jewish people. We shouldn't put down their practice. We shouldn't put down their piety. We shouldn't put down any of that, nor demean it in any way. If anything, what we should do is say, wow, that's amazing. Are you able to follow that all the time? Is that something you're 100% sure is going to earn your way to God, as pious as you are? And you can debate that. And almost every person will be able to clearly say, you know, I'm not really sure if this is enough. See, Christianity says Christ is enough. The system is okay, but not for salvation. Christ is the only way. He's the reality, the seed, the promised seed, the one that was promised, and the one that is going to come back. So the Abrahamic covenant promises a land, a seed, and a blessing. That's important to you and I. The seed, the king, he's coming back. He's coming back literally and physically. He's going to touch down in Israel. Walk to the Temple Mount. Be the literal, physical king of kings and Lord of lords. The blessing? Ah, the blessing. It's given to us, the church. It's given to Israel. We benefit from it. We see it as it's implemented. We understand that the law is in our hearts. Why? The Spirit of God dwells there. So we're not bound by the law. We're under grace. What a blessing. I trust everyone here understands that Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, dwells in them. What a deal, as we talked about yesterday. Again, such a deal. It really doesn't get any better than that. You don't pay anything down. He paid it all. And you get all the benefits. Let's just pray. Father, thank You for the truth of the Word of God. Thank You for this promise given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Thank You that the seed is traced through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then King David. And there'll be a greater one than David, from the same lineage, will come and rule as David's greater son. We're thankful for that truth, the truth of Your Word. We're thankful for the blessing that came through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that any person, Jew or Gentile, old or young, rich or poor, male or female, black or white, anyone, when they come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, they're part of the family of God. We're thankful in Christ's name. Amen.